May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Poor Peter. And thank God for Peter. That's a both and, not an either or. Both poor Peter and thank God for Peter. Peter in the Gospels gets it wrong more often than he gets it right. The other disciples probably had it wrong regularly also, but we don't always know what the other disciples were thinking. With Peter, we almost always know what he was thinking because he says it. Poor Peter. He hadn't learned about that filter in our brains that allows you to not say everything that crosses your mind. He wasn't yet filled with the Holy Spirit and the fruit of self-control. He wasn't yet filled with the Holy Spirit. Thank God for Peter, because Peter reveals the central truth of Christianity, that it's not how often we get it right, it's how much we depend on the Savior. With Peter, we get to see his growth and his maturation process because we get to see all of his missteps. We get to watch him move from self-reliance to spirit reliance, and the difference is night and day. Thank God that Peter is so relatable, so easy to empathize with. Today we're going to look at the whole story of Peter, the Thursday night before Good Friday version of it, not his whole life. That would take us several months, even though we only read a piece of it just now. And if you're familiar at all with Peter, you already know that his talk is bigger than his follow-through. Verse 31 of Matthew 26, Jesus told them, "This very night you will all fall away on account of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." Question, what should you do when Jesus talks? Listen, it's not a trick question. When Jesus talks, we should listen. We should obey. We can ask clarifying questions if we need to, but listening is the key. What we should not do when Jesus talks is what Peter did, which is to argue with him. And since Jesus was quoting Scripture, Peter was arguing with Scripture too, or at least with Jesus' interpretation of it. What makes this worse is that this isn't the first time that Thursday evening that Peter had argued with Jesus. In the Gospel of John, we learn that the evening started with Jesus washing the disciples' feet. And when Jesus approached Peter, Peter argued, "I'll never allow you to wash my feet." When Jesus corrected him and said, "Unless I wash you, you have no part in me," then Peter overcorrected and said, "Then wash all of me, Jesus." See, with Peter, you usually know where you stand because he usually says it right out loud. When Jesus talks, the best plan is to listen. Yet, don't we often do what Peter did? Jesus will tell us something, we don't want to do it, and so we argue with him. Probably not out loud. We don't often have that much courage. Peter was usually courageous most of the time. But if we don't like what Jesus said, we'll divert to another topic, or we'll argue, or we'll just pretend like we didn't hear it. Am I right? Because Peter set out to argue with the first thing that Jesus said, Peter completely missed the next thing that Jesus said, which was that he was going to rise from the dead and go ahead of them into Galilee. He totally missed that part. In verse 33, Peter argued, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." Well, that's a double flesh statement right there. First, Peter flat out contradicts what Jesus said, which is always a bad idea. And then he manages to throw the rest of the disciples under the bus at the same time. Even if the rest of these losers desert you, Jesus, you know you can always count on me. His passionate and emotional devotion to Jesus is admirable, I suppose, but what he said was just plain painful. Peter was all about himself, overestimating the strength of his own will, relying purely and solely on his own will instead of on Jesus and what Jesus had said, and comparing himself to the rest, and of course, in the process, giving himself better grades than any of the other disciples. Even if you haven't read ahead, you just know this isn't going to end well. So Jesus says in verse 34, "Really, Peter? Really?" Well, that's kind of my version of it. What he said exactly is this: "Truly, I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows in the morning, you will disown me three times." What should we do when Jesus talks? Listen. What does Peter do? Argue some more. "Even if I have to die with you, Jesus, I will never disown you." His heart was in the right place, but his trust, his reliance was 100% in the wrong direction. Did you notice that Peter wasn't the only one? The gospel writers tell us exactly what Peter said, but they also said all the other disciples said the same thing. All of them argued with Jesus instead of listening to him, and they all pledged their complete devotion to Jesus, come what may. When we look at the story of Peter's denial, we often jump straight from his bold profession that he would never leave Jesus' side to his fraidy cat denial where he said he didn't even know Jesus. But it's a mistake to skip over what happens in between because it explains so accurately what happened and why it happened. The very next verse in the Gospel of Matthew says that Jesus went with his disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he told them that he was going there to pray. The disciples missed it, but that was an invitation for them to do the same thing. Remember the WWJD bracelets? What would Jesus do? Sometimes it's even clearer than that. What did Jesus do? And then do that. What Jesus did was pray they might consider doing the same. But with Peter, James, and John, Jesus made the invitation even clearer. Remember, if you were here last week, the concentric circles that we talked about of his followers? Jesus, James, Peter, James, and John were the ones that he spent the most time with. So he took those three a little bit closer, and he told them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Jesus didn't want to be alone. Can you relate to that? So he asked his three closest friends to accompany him and pray for him. What an amazing statement that is about how fully human Jesus was, how much he gave up when he stepped down from heaven all the way down to life with us. Now, if we were focusing on the scene in Gethsemane today, which we could have, we'd say a lot more about what Jesus said in his interaction. But since we're focusing on Peter, we'll move on. Jesus went a little further into the garden, prayed to his Father, wrestling with him over the possibility that there could there possibly be another way for heaven to be opened, other than him having to bear the weight of the sin of the entire world, and worse than that, the wrath of his Father in heaven. So Jesus is praying hard, and he comes back and he finds the disciples sleeping. First, he expresses his disappointment, and specifically to Peter, couldn't you men keep watch with me for even an hour? Even there, he was giving Peter the opportunity to avoid his coming denial by confessing his weakness to Jesus. But no go. Peter apparently said nothing. Then Jesus spells it out point blank, the main point. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Jesus took on human flesh so he can relate to us and so we can relate to him. He knows that our flesh is weak, that there's a spiritual battle raging. He knows that if we go out into the battle without armoring up through prayer, we're toast. He saw right through the disciples' good intentions, and he knew that unless they practiced relying on Jesus through prayer, there was no way they would be able to withstand the coming temptations. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Jesus went away two more times to pray. Both times came back, found the disciples asleep. What a disappointment for Jesus on a human level. I can imagine the disciples pep-talking themselves to one another. We've got to stay awake for Jesus. And then their eyes getting heavy and falling asleep again. They just couldn't do it in their own strength, and they failed to rely on the Father's strength. We'll fast forward through the next things that happened in order to come back to Peter. Jesus saw a crowd of soldiers and other armed men coming toward him with Judas. After Judas betrayed Jesus with a kiss, Peter grabbed a sword and cut off the ear of one of the servant's slaves. Peter was trying to be brave. He was assuming that Jesus wanted him to fight off those who were threatening him, even if it meant he died with him. Peter was doing the best he knew how in his own strength. Jesus told him to put the sword away, saying, "Those who live by the sword will die by the sword." So Jesus was arrested, and all the disciples fled in fear for their own lives. So much for their big promises a few hours earlier. But Peter decided to follow Jesus at a distance. So while Jesus was being tried before the religious leaders, Peter was just outside in the courtyard of the high priest, waiting to see what would happen. When my wife Val and I were in the Holy Land a few years ago, we saw that very spot. A church had been built right next to the ruins of Caiaphas the high priest's house. And the name of the church was St. Peter Gallicantu, St. Peter of the Crowing Rooster. That's the name of the church. That sight made such an impression on me. So let's read what happened. Verse 69. Now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. "You also were with Jesus of Galilee," she said. But Peter denied it before them all. "I don't know what you're talking about," he said. Now, a servant girl isn't exactly a huge threat to Peter, although I suppose she could have told others and the situation could have escalated pretty quickly. Nevertheless, at the first potential threat, Peter faded. Verse 71. Then he went out to the gateway where another servant girl saw him and said to the people there, "This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth." He denied it again with an oath, "I don't know the man." Another servant girl, and now Peter resorts to swearing in order to try to make his point and get off the hook. Verse 73, after a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, "Surely you're one of them. Your accent gives you away." Then he began to call down curses, and he swore to them, "I don't know the man." This time the threat is a bit more serious, as the crowds are joining in and recognizing Peter. So he upped the swearing a little bit more, calling down curses on himself if he was lying. Verse 74, immediately a rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the word that Jesus had spoken, "Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." And Peter went outside and wept bitterly. Poor Peter. And thank God for Peter. Peter wanted to do the right thing, but he was relying on himself, relying on his own strength. He wasn't prayed up, even though Jesus specifically told him that he needed to be. All he could think about was how he could get out of there without getting arrested himself. He completely forgot about Jesus and what Jesus had specifically told him. The crowing rooster reminded him, and he left the courtyard and broke down in tears. Now, earlier in the evening, the Gospel of Luke adds a couple of sentences to the dialogue that we read at the beginning, where Peter was very first arguing with Jesus. Jesus also told Peter this, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." First, how encouraging it is to know that Satan must ask Jesus' permission to tempt us. Now, there's still plenty there that I don't understand, but I'm glad to know that Jesus is in charge, not Satan. Aren't you? Second, I'm thrilled to know that Jesus prays for our strength. He prays for each of us when he knows that we're going to be going into a period of great temptation. And third, I'm beyond ecstatic that our failures aren't the end of the story. Jesus gets the last word, and he wants to restore us and heal us and bind up our broken hearts so that we can get back into the game. Now, after Jesus had risen from the dead, he appeared to the disciples on several occasions. Del mentioned this in the kids' talk. And one time, he specifically asked Peter if he loved him. Three times he asked the question, one for each of Peter's denials. Jesus restored Peter to a position of honor. But even more importantly, just a few days after that, after Jesus had ascended back into heaven, he poured out his Holy Spirit on all of his followers 10 days later, what we celebrate as Pentecost. And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, had courage not of his own power, but of the Holy Spirit's power. Within walking distance of Peter's greatest failure of courage, he stood up boldly and proclaimed to crowds of thousands of people just a couple months later that this Jesus whom they had crucified was now alive and well once again, and he had personally seen him and talked to him. Peter had to be broken before Jesus could really use him. And it's the same with all of us. If we're relying on ourselves and on our own strength, our strength will surely fail. But when we pray for God's protection from the tempter, he protects us. When we lean into him for strength, he won't fail. Most of us have probably had to learn this lesson the hard way. Maybe all of us. I don't know. And most of us have to learn the lesson more than once, because Jesus isn't the only thing that comes to life again. So does our self-reliance. It keeps coming back. But thanks to Peter, we can know that the end of the story is when we come up short from relying on ourselves, and Jesus restores us because of his great forgiveness. Let's pray. God, we thank you for Peter. We thank you that we get to see into Peter's mind. We get to see his shortcomings, and we can relate to him so well. Thank you that we can also relate to Peter when Jesus restored him. And we thank you, God, for your forgiveness, for your restoration, for your strength, and especially for your Holy Spirit. Help us lean on you every day and pray our way through our most difficult circumstances. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.